Have you ever wondered what the origin of neckties are? What it is, what the origin is of the necktie? How many think neckties are uncomfortable? Well, most men will raise their hands. Well, the earliest form of a necktie appears in ancient Rome. And the public speakers, like myself, would get up and they would wear a cloth around their neck in order to keep them warm when they're speaking, you know, keep that voice strong. And so that's one of the first origins of it, and so they could have their capacity to speak. The Roman soldiers, the Chinese soldiers, they also wore a cloth around their neck under their armor, kind of to give them some padding. And as you move down the line in time, you get to the 1660s, there was a regiment of Croatian soldiers who had soundly defeated the Turks, and they were visiting France, and they were visiting King Louis XIV. Now, King Louis XIV, if you don't know, he was very much into fashion. And so he saw that these soldiers wore these brightly colored, these yellow bright colored silk handkerchiefs around their neck, and you know, he was not going to be outdone. So he had his royal insignia put on the handkerchiefs, and they became known as royal cravats. And the cravat, that's where we get Croat. Cravat comes from the word Croat, Croatian. So they had these royal cravats. Some of them were pretty wild. Even today in our U.S. military, for those of you that were in the military, you've seen the military, when they're in dress uniform, they will wear a cravat. A neck cloth, and they have different colors, and they stand for different things. Blue for infantry, red for artillery, yellow for blue for armor division, yellow for armor division, and so on. So King Louis XIV had these cravats that he had made for his soldiers, and so all the gentlemen in France had these cravats, and they wore the cravats. Some of them were really wild. Some of them were so strong that they could withstand the thrust of a sword. And you thought your tie was uncomfortable. Okay, that's strong. Now here in the colonies, in the States, men wore colorful bandanas and around their necks and cravats. And they tied them around their necks. And that's where the necktie came from. In the Southwest, how many of you have seen a bola tie? Know what a bola tie is? Okay, you know, a string around, has little stones maybe at the end of it, a gem in the middle to hold it in place. And that actually came from Argentina. They used to hunt with the bola. Throw it, sling it, and catch it around the animal's legs, their feet. And they would hunt with the bola tie. And the one thing we've learned from the bola tie, that is if you tie it too tight, it becomes a bola constrictor. Yeah, I know, it wasn't that funny. But that's the history of ties. Now, I have a question for you. How do you know I have told you the truth? You trust me. What if I made it up? Would it be truth? What if I told you I read it in a book? Would it be truth? Because I frankly don't know if what I read is true. Correct? Not even the bola constrictor joke. I will steal and borrow from anywhere. That's not even mine. But how do you know what is truth? And that's what we want to study this morning as we open God's Word. Would you pray with me one more time before we open His Word? Heavenly Father, we are about to open Your holy book, and we ask that our minds be cleared of everything else. Any worry that may be on our hearts and minds. May we just be able to spend these next moments with You in Your presence, being taught by You, Your Holy Spirit. This we pray in Thy name. Amen. We're going to study in John 14, verse 6 again. This is our third part in this verse. Jesus is answering the question that Thomas made to Him in verse 5. Lord, we don't know where You're going. How can we know the way? And you recall that the last two times that we've studied together from this verse, we learned what Jesus meant when He said, I am the way. And so today we want to talk and discuss what it means when he says, I am the truth. Now, you recall that when we talked about him being the way, I'm going to turn this lapel mic off and just from the pulpit mic. We learned that when he says, I am the way, it's talking about a relationship with Jesus. You remember that, correct? It's in the context of having a relationship with Jesus. And we said that when he said, we discussed that when he says, I am the way, he's not presenting himself as a moral guide. Okay? It's not a process, but Jesus is a person who gives us salvation. Amen? You agree with me, you say amen. Okay? Now, how many of you have ever been in a debate about whether something is true or not? Okay. Now, I had the opportunity of celebrating a Sabbath quite a few years ago with a group of Jewish people. And they had their ceremony, and you know, I joined in with them. They sang their songs, and I understood some of the words they were singing. But they had their service, and then at the end, they asked me if I would pray. And so I prayed, and after the prayer, we started sharing with one another. And there's just something about sharing with one another, isn't it? If I will be kind, if you will be kind, and other people will be kind, it can be such an enriching cultural exchange between people, if we will only do that. And so I learned some things from them, and I think they learned some things from me as well. Now, I asked them a question. I said, what does a Jewish person do? I asked them this question, Walker. What does a Jewish person do when they have a question? What did they say to me? They ask who?
You.
They ask the rabbi. Well, we go and ask the rabbi. Well, I say, well, what if the rabbis disagree? Oh, they're going to disagree, they said. In fact, they have an internal joke amongst themselves that if you have two Jewish persons, you're going to have three different opinions. I can relate to that. In our denomination, it's much like that. All these different issues, or settling issues of truth, as we call them, you know. You've heard me mention them before. How to dress, how to eat, what to do or not to do, whether women should have long hair or not have long hair, or whether they should speak in church. And we'll talk about those things later as we continue in our study in the weeks to come. But today, when Jesus says, I am the truth, he's not talking about settling issues. Now, he will identify in chapter 16, verse 13 of the Gospel of John, that he's going to send somebody. Who's that somebody he's going to send? The Holy Spirit. What does he call the Holy Spirit? The Spirit of truth. And the Spirit of truth will come and will lead you into all truth. And we're going to study that next time we open God's Word together in the coming weeks. But today, before we talk about all these other settling issues of truth, these secondary truths, as we will call them, we want to talk about the ultimate truth, which is Jesus Christ. Do you agree? So Jesus, the ultimate truth. Because we're going to discover that God has parameters of truth. Okay? We'll discover this as we go on. But we have to first understand Jesus as the ultimate truth and what he means by that, or what that actually means. Okay? When he says, I am the truth, he's not differentiating between right and wrong. Let that be clear for you. He's not saying this is right or this is wrong or this is truth and that is truth. He's not talking about that. He's referring to his relationship with his Father and how he is uniquely qualified, or he is the uniquely qualified person to teach us about the Father. You agree with that? Because Jesus teaches us about the Father. The only one who can teach us about the Father, what the Father is like. Angels cannot do that, can they? So Jesus is the one. He's always been with the Father, and so he comes to tell us about the Father. I want us to look at a couple verses, passages in the Scripture, in the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 33. It's during the trial of Jesus, and he is before Pilate. John, chapter 18, verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Are you the King of the Jews? Direct question, correct? Jesus answered, saying, Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it of thee? Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say this to you about me? Jesus has a knack
of dealing with trivialities, you know. Are you really curious, Pilate? Are you? Or why is it that you're asking, you know? Do you want to know God? You want to know Jesus? Nobody's saying yes. Yeah, we can. And we believe we can do that through the Scriptures, through the Bible promises. And the Bible says that when you search for Him with all your heart, mind, and soul, you're going to do what? You're going to find Him. So, you know, it's not a game. We search for Him and we find Him. The conversation continues with Pilate and Jesus. Verse 35, Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation, the chief priests, they have delivered you unto me. What hast thou done?" Now, Jesus won't even answer that question. Look at that. Verse 36. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight." That's a promise for us. If they were, they would fight. "That I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from the world." Then Pilate says to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth does what? Hears my voice, listens to my voice. I came to bear witness to what? The truth," he says. The truth about God. Who God is, what God is like, what He's all about, what He believes, what He practices, what He feels in His heart. And Jesus says that His Father so loves us that He sent Him in order to die for us on the cross. Amen? That whoever believes should not perish but have eternal life. The ultimate truth is that Jesus is salvation. He is the way because He is the truth and He has a life. A very well-known passage for us, John chapter 1, verse 14. Continuing with this idea of Jesus telling us about the Father. John 1, verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh." You believe that? "And dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by whom? Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." Nobody has seen the Father but Jesus. And He says that Jesus is where? In the bosom of the Father. A heart-to-heart relationship with the Father. Correct? So He's right there with Him. The angels cannot tell us about the Father. Jesus came to tell us about the Father. Jesus is the truth. And the ultimate truth is knowing about the Father through Jesus Christ. Amen? In fact, turn to John 17, verse 3. You know this by heart almost. "This is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God," and who else? "Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Now, Jesus is praying here that they might know You and Me, and this is eternal life. This is ultimate truth. And Jesus offers ultimate truth. You believe that. You know, we might not get everything else right. But if we have Jesus, we have the most important thing there ever will be. Amen? So we may not all agree on how to dress. We may not all agree on how to eat. We may not all agree on how to keep the Sabbath or the other things that we enjoy conversations about. We may not agree on those things. But if we agree on Jesus, then we have the most important thing there will ever will be. Do you know that there's quite a search for what is truth in society? If you are familiar with the internet, you will be familiar with the search engine Google. And you can type on that search engine, and I typed in three words, "What is truth?" And I received over 157 million possible locations I could go to read about that. Now, I didn't get through all of them. But I learned that there's a big debate going on. What is truth? Some have it on a sliding scale. Well, it depends. You know, others have it as a definitive thing. They have it and they're not changing. Now, when Jesus says he is the truth, he's not talking about a philosophical approach to things. You agree with me with that? Okay. He's saying, he's telling us about the Father, and that is the ultimate truth that we can have. I want you to look with me at a conversation that Jesus has with a multitude of Jewish people. John chapter 8. It's a very interesting conversation. And it's about that. It's about his relationship with his Father, this conversation. John 8, and let's begin with verse 33. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Actually, you know, reading the wrong text to you. Verse 38. But you understand what's going on there. Jesus just said that the truth will set you free indeed. Again, he's referring, you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. And that is truth. And that's what they're answering about. But verse 38. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your Father. So to understand this, Jesus is speaking to this group of Jewish believers, and he's identified there's two fathers. One Father in heaven, and then your Father, he says. So two fathers. Now, I don't know if you went through this. I know I did, so I can speak for myself. I remember growing up, when I entered adolescence, it began to dawn on me that I had a weird family. Crummy in some ways. You know, we weren't particularly talented in my family, or wealthy, or anything like that. Why was I born into this family? Or why did I have to have him as a dad? I eventually grew up to appreciate them, of course. And I'm sure my children will eventually question, why was I born into his family? But if you've ever questioned, you know, why was I born into this family? You know, you don't have a choice when you're born. You know, if you're like the rest of us, you're born, you're there crying, and you really can't do anything else about it. You know, life comes and goes, and you can't choose. But Jesus is saying here, you can choose who your Father is. He says, one will lead you to the path of destruction and death. One will lead you where? To heaven. Thank you. Lead you to heaven. One will go to path of destruction if you choose to follow that. The other one will be to life eternal and to blessings. And that's the family you want to be in, correct? The one eternal life and blessings. Now, some of you perhaps like me have been around the other family. You don't want to be around that, do you? Now we continue reading. Really interesting conversation. Verse 39. He says, verse 38, you have, there's two fathers, Father in heaven and then your Father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. You would be doing what Abraham did. Now that's very interesting. They kind of pull out the ace in the hole, so to speak. We're Abraham's kids. They had a real distorted concept of salvation back in those days. They believed that Abraham was such a faith figure. They believed that Abraham was such a faith figure that he earned his way to salvation. And not only did he earn his way to salvation, but you kind of set up the bank of Abraham. And so anybody that was born of Abraham could draw interest out of that bank of Abraham, and they too had salvation. So that's why here they're saying, our father is Abraham. We've got him as our father. We're going to heaven. And what does Jesus say? If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. You would be doing what Abraham did. And if you begin to wonder about that, and if you study into that a little bit, well, what are the works of Abraham? Was Abraham a perfect person? Obviously not. The Bible records in the Old Testament his falling or his lying about Sarai, his going into with Hagar. But the one thing that the Bible points out, and it's this, that whenever God spoke to Abraham, what did Abraham do? He obeyed, he listened, and the Bible says that is what? That is righteousness. That was counted to him as righteousness. In fact, in the Old Testament where it says Abraham believed and it was counted to him to righteousness, it's a Hebrew word there, chechemin. And that's where we get the English word, amen. So you know what it's saying in the Bible, that whenever God spoke to Abraham, Abraham said, amen. So if the Lord is speaking to you, you say, amen. I want that. I believe that. I'll take that. And that, my friends, is ultimate truth. And so Jesus continues and says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now, verse 40, you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. Abraham didn't do this. Now, Jesus makes this very personal. And you will see a little bit later just how personal he makes this. He's saying, when I talked to Abraham, when I told him the truth, Abraham received it. Okay, that's what he's saying. Verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Now they're getting a little dirty with Jesus here. They're saying, we're not born of fornication. In other words, you were born of fornication. You were born out of wedlock. And you know, after Jesus died, the Jews conjured up the story that Mary had had an affair with a Roman soldier, Panthera, even gave him a name. And so Jesus was born as an illegitimate child, but his father was also a Gentile Roman soldier. This is what was going around. So they're just trying to hack away at Jesus. We were not born of fornication, trying to make him look as bad as possible. Verse 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself. But he did what? He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? It is because you cannot hear my word. Could they understand what Jesus was saying? Yes, they could. They could understand it. Were they convinced that what he was saying was true? I believe they were. They refused to accept it, though, and so they refused to listen. It's almost like at the martyrdom of Stephen. I don't know if you remember when when Stephen is being martyred. What do the people do when he's talking about their disobedience? The Bible says they plug their ears. We don't want to hear that. That's what they do. That's what the Bible says. And that's what's going on here. They are understanding it. They know it's true, but they refuse to accept it. We go on, verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and a father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. As I was preparing for this message, I was reading from different authors. And one author says that the entirety, if you were to sum up the Gospel of John, you could sum it up in the idea that the test of an individual is the reaction to Jesus. In other words, what is your reaction to Jesus? And that's the theme that John keeps coming back to. How are you going to react to Jesus? And, you know, the other gospel writers refer to that a few times, but John keeps coming back to it many, many, many times. What is your reaction to Jesus? Verse 46. Which one of you convicteth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Now he's asking the question, and he's around this multitude of people. If I have sinned, then tell me. That's what he's saying to them. But I have not. If I have not, then why do you not believe me? So they know that what he is saying is true. They know that the life that he is offering is pure. They know that he is the Son of God. They know it. They just refuse to accept it. How sad. Whoever, verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's words. You, therefore, hear them not, because you are not of God. Now it gets really interesting, because Jesus has said, he has told them that those who claim that God is their father, he's not your God. And he's already told them who their father is. He's the devil, and he's a liar from the beginning. And so then they retort and they say, say we not well, verse 48, that thou art a Samaritan and that you have a demon? So now they get even more dirtier with Jesus. a racial slur and talking down to him, calling him a heretic. And that's one of the reasons why they crucified him, because of heresy. But Jesus is not heresy, is he? We said he's what? Truth. Truth is salvation. And that's the context of the passage that we're studying. And he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And so he answers in verse 49, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father. And what do they do? They dishonor him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keeps my saying, he shall never see death. Do you believe that? If you keep his saying, you shall never see death? Amen. Promise you can claim. The Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if a man keeps my sayings, he shall never taste of death. Who are you greater than our father Abraham, which is dead and the prophets are dead? Who do you think you are? They're a little confused here. Jesus says, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. But you, verse 55, you have not known him, but I know him, and if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. He said, your father is the devil. My father is God. He is not your God. He's calling them liars. And he says there at the end of verse 55, I know him and I keep his saying. Your father, verse 56, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and he was glad. And Jesus is saying, when I spoke to Abraham, he rejoiced. When I talked to Abraham, he believed. When I talked to Abraham, he looked forward to the time when I would come and I would be in the flesh and I would save my people. That's what your father Abraham did. Why aren't you doing what your father Abraham did if you say you are his children? Now, we keep reading. They say to him, but you're not yet 50 years old. And he's just told them, I talked to Abraham. You're not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. A big woe. I am God, he's saying to them. I am God. Before Abraham was, I am. And then their reaction is they took up stones to cast at him, to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. How many of you believe that Jesus is in our midst today? You believe that he still speaks to his people? You believe that he knows exactly where you find yourself at this very moment with him? You believe that he searches the deepest recesses of your heart. So he knows you inside and out. And if you believe that Jesus is here today, then what we ought to do is not let him pass by. Amen? Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life, because he is the way to the Father. And no one else knows the way to the Father. No one else knows the truth about the Father. And we will see later that no one else can give us the eternal life that the Father offers to us except Jesus, who is the ultimate truth. Amen? What do we say if we summed up the Gospel of John? It would be the question, what is your reaction to Jesus? And that's the question I have for you today and that I leave you with today. What is your reaction to Jesus? Are you going to let him save you? You've made a decision for him in the past, but are you going to make a decision for him today and tomorrow and the next day and the next week and in the years to come? He's done it already. You've already said, yes, I take you, but will you continue to do that day after day after day? He says there are two fathers, a father in heaven and then your father, the other one who leads to destruction and death. Which one will you choose? Which one will you react to? Father who sends us a Savior and a brother in Jesus who offers the way and the truth and the life, or one who leads you to destruction? We've all had the question, why was I born into this family? And to make it more close to home, why are we Why is there so much suffering? Why do we go through these things on earth? And we all look forward to being in heaven. Amen? We all look forward to having a Father who sends us a Savior and gives us a brother in Jesus Christ. And if that is your desire this morning, then I would ask you to stand right where you are and make that public before your Heavenly Father, your Savior, your Redeemer, your brother, and make that public to one another, that we would be able to lift each other in prayer, encourage each other in our walks with God, in our search for ultimate truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we might not get a lot of things right, but we want to get the truth about you right. You promised to give us the Spirit of truth to lead us and to guide us. You promised, Lord, in the book of Psalms to lead us with your own eye. So we claim those promises, Lord, and I pray for each and every person here. I plead for each and every person here this morning, man, woman, child, that their reaction to you, Lord, would be one of joy and just wanting to cling after you and to seek after you, Lord. And it is our prayer that we, as we search for you, would be able to find you, Lord. Guide us, Lord, in this walk. Bless us in this walk is our prayer in thy name. Amen. Please take your hymnals and open to hymn number 304, Faith of Our Fathers. Number 304.
Faith of our fathers living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whene'er we hear that glorious word. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Our fathers chained in prisons dark were still in heart and conscience free. How sweet would be their children's fate if they like them could die for thee. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Faith of our fathers, we will love both friend and foe in all our strife, and preach thee too as love knows how, by kindly words and virtuous life. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death.
Heavenly Father, we ask that you would dismiss us from this place with your grace and peace. Fill us with your grace and your truth, and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, Lord, may we be edified, Lord, and grow closer to thee and have an impact for your kingdom here in this world. We pray this in thy name. Amen. Amen. Just a short announcement. You may be seated for a few seconds. I think the announcement was made, but I think just repeat it. There will be a fall festival the last Sunday in October. The question, rather, was, who, if any, would be able to help with a rummage sale? You saw the announcement in your bulletin. And if you can help or if you have things for that sale, then be sure to see Alice or Gloria after service, or give them a call, or give Alice a call during the week and let them know. And if we did have this, the rummage sale is pending on whether or not there are enough items or enough people, and it would be one day only on Friday, November 11th. Okay? So if you have any more questions, see Gloria, see Alice. Thank you.